reading before the lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15. May God bless us for loving His Word. That's 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15 through 17. It reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever."
Thank you, Brother John, for that reading from the Word of God, 1 John 2:15 through 17. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. We hope that you brought your Bible with you and we'll be willing to follow along and think together about some spiritual items from the Word of God in connection with a man named Demas in the pages of the New Testament. When you're reading your New Testament, especially in the letters of Paul, you can't help but notice the attention he gives to specific individuals. The Roman letter is a good example of that. In the last chapter, so many people are named as beloved brethren of his, fellow workers of his, fellow prisoners of his. Many times in his letters, he mentions specific people. And most of the time, those mentioned are not really allotted a lot of space in other places in the Bible. And so we're really left to wonder about some of those people and what type of people they were. In our Bible class, we've recently been observing the activities of a man named Barnabas, who was a great encourager, we're told by the Scriptures, noting that the Scriptures say about him in Acts 11, verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And we can just appreciate reading about someone like that, since we're striving to maintain the faith and we're striving to be good people in our lives, certainly. There are other individuals mentioned in the New Testament who go in a different direction, though. And one such person is Demas, mentioned by Paul only three times. Yet in this small space, we see a man who is once mentioned as a faithful Christian who fell away from the faith. We see him in Colossians 4 and verse 14 as Paul writing to the Colossians, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." We see him as one who sends his greetings to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, along with a host of other Christians who were with Paul during his imprisonment. Another place that we see his name mentioned is in the short letter of Philemon in 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, my fellow workers. Given more insight into what Demas may have been doing during this same time period, he's called a fellow worker with Paul. He's mentioned along with two inspired writers of our New Testaments and another faithful Christian, Mark and Luke being the inspired writers and Aristarchus being the other faithful Christian. And so you see Demas' name given forth as being in pretty good company there, wouldn't you think? But another place in the Scripture, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we see something different about Demas. Because when Paul later writes to Timothy in this second letter, he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." While things appeared to be well with Demas, when we read about him in other places, he sadly ended up being the thorny soil that was described by Jesus in his parable in Matthew 13, verse 22. When Jesus said, the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Paul says that he went to Thessalonica. Maybe he started thinking about home. Maybe he started thinking about his job. Maybe he started thinking about his associates and people that he was missing, and his friends and people that he had fun with. All of this may have been contrasted with persecution he was feeling for being a Christian and being with a man who was in chains because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever the reasons, they all added up and caused him to decide that there are some things more important to me than the faith of Jesus Christ, than spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that Demas has deserted me or forsaken me. He has abandoned me. He's left me in dire straits, is the idea. He's left me helpless, or left me in the lurch, as people used to say a long time ago. Wiest adds to this definition that idea of being deserted or forsaken means to let one down, and then he comments, it's made up of three words, to leave and down and in. That is to forsake one who is in a set of circumstances that are against him. That must have been a very cruel blow to Paul, wouldn't you think? For someone who had been his staunch supporter, now, where is he? Where is he when the going gets rough? Where is he when he's needed? Well, he's gone. He's deserted me, Paul said. But not only did Demas let Paul down, who really did he let down by deserting Paul and going back to the world? His forsaking was spiritual, as indicated by the words in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, the reason why he departed, he loved this present world. We can't really know for sure what was in this man's mind. It may be that he began following Christ without adequately considering the cost, without counting the cost on the front end of what would be involved in being a disciple. It's not going to be a bed of roses. Once a man obeys the gospel, he has accepted for himself an entirely new standard of living, a new set of rules, a higher morality to live by. It's the acceptance of a life that is above the life of every normal person that we have as members of our family or friends or associations in this life. It's a new kind of life. And it means new things. New things with regard to the work that we do, the activities we engage in, our day-to-day behavior. Things change. Relationships change. It's not so much about pleasure anymore. It's about responsibility. It may be that he began to follow Christ in a moment of emotion without fully thinking through what would be involved in following Christ every day, in bearing his cross daily, in striving to love God with all the heart, all the soul, all the strength, and all the mind. Maybe he just didn't think about those things. Maybe he was unwilling to go through the same loneliness that Paul did, the imprisonment that he did, the necessity of sacrifice. Maybe Demas just really didn't bargain for anything like that when he decided to be a believer in Christ. Maybe he was not willing to stay with Paul and subject himself to the probabilities that someone may hurt him or even worse, kill him for his faith. Maybe he was seeking a place of safety. When a man undertakes to follow Christ, the essential thing is that he should know what he's doing on the front end. What did it cost Demas when he decided that he wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Maybe that would help us to understand the situation, to think about what it cost him. No love affair ever cost a man more than that of Demas and his love affair with the world. Some have called what he paid the high cost of low living. Maybe that's the case. He certainly did descend to a lower plane when he left the work of the Lord to walk again with the world. It's not the world. It's the excessive, inordinate love of the world that will ruin a man. The world is worthy of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Just consider the costly consequences of his decision. The decision that Demas made cost him fellowship with God. That's an expensive price to pay. James wrote in James 4 and verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whosoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So Demas didn't just forsake Paul. He forsook God himself. And no wonder, because as John says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, the text of our lesson today, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him," John says. Now Demas probably would not have agreed that he was an enemy of God. Demas probably would not have agreed with someone who challenged him after he left and went back to the world and said, "You don't really love God." Demas would probably have been ready for a fight, maybe. Even today, few have ever made such a confession when they go back into the world, that they're enemies of God or don't love God anymore. In fact, many deluded disciples imagine themselves as being in God's favor while flirting with the world in some dignified and sophisticated way in their business dealings or in their social affairs of life. The snares of Satan, even when dressed up to look respectable, are still snares of Satan. These traps don't lessen the severity of sin. They only deceive the lover of the world who's posing as a Christian. Every Demas becomes like the Gentiles of old, having no hope and without God in the world, to use a phrase from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Jesus asked, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In Matthew 16, "For those who may think the sacrifice required in faithfulness costs too much, just remember what it's going to cost to be unfaithful to God. Are you willing to pay that price?" would be a good question to consider. Loving and living for the world carries the highest price that mortal man can pay for anything: the cost of his own soul. What Demas did cost him fellowship with God. What Demas did hurt the cause of Christ. The Lord was deprived of a worker in his vineyard. The work of the Lord was also robbed of all the good that Demas might have accomplished had he remained faithful. We can only wonder how many souls would have been touched by his good influence and by his good teaching and by his desire to put the Lord first always above everything and everyone else. We also wonder how many became disheartened and discouraged when they learned what Demas had done. How many of his close brethren and kinsmen became discouraged at his example? Knowing that the work of the saved is building up one another, exhorting one another, Romans 14, 19, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10. Did he sin by not doing that? Did he sin by leaving and not building up his brothers and sisters in Christ? We need to think about that. As Brother Gordon mentioned in the invitation on Wednesday night, from Matthew 12 and verse 30, if one is not building up, he's tearing down. Demas was building up no longer. Was he tearing down? Like every willful sinner, they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Hebrews 6 and verse 6. No man can do as Demas did without encouraging others to do the same thing. Maybe we should think about our example before other people when we decide to act a certain way, be a certain way, behave a certain way, do a certain thing, say a certain thing. Our influence is very powerful. What Demas did really hurt the cause of Christ. What Demas did hurt the world also. It robs the world of the flavor of righteousness that it can receive from faithful Christians. Did you think about that? That faithful Christians impart to the world by godly living. It deprives the world of a good example. The people in his sphere of activity, his peers, his associates, his friends, his co-workers, didn't have the example of righteousness any longer. It snuffs out another desperately needed light in this sin-darkened world. Every Demas who leaves the truth makes it difficult for another Cornelius to learn the truth, or for some Timothy to be reared in it. Doing as Demas did hurts all, and it profits none. The life of Demas really provides two very, very strong warnings that are applicable to us today. And the first one is that apostasy is gradual. It's a subtle thing. It's gradual. The apostasy of Demas was not immediate. He was not faithful and zealous and on fire one day, and then the next day, cold, unfaithful, unbeliever. It started with a single desire to be somewhere else, to be another kind of person, to have something else. Perhaps it started with a single desire to be doing something different, something fun, maybe, until the desire for the world prevailed over his desire for God. Hebrews 2 in verse 1 says, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." Drift away from it. How does one drift away? He drifts away in this very verse by not paying close attention to Christ and the words that are spoken by Christ and those who represent Him. Verse 3 of Hebrews 2 shows us that people drift away by neglect. We might be careless about listening to the empty chatter of a neighbor about some relatively insignificant, unimportant point of community interest. But it would in turn pay the most, we would in turn pay the most captivated attention, maybe, by hearing someone such as a nationally renowned sports figure say something that we regard as important. The difference would have to do with the relative station of those two speakers, how important we regard what they have to say. We may dismiss the careless chatter of our next door neighbor over the backyard fence as being insignificant. We may hang on to every word of something that someone we revere and respect might be saying about something we're interested in. The difference is how we evaluate those two that are doing the talking. No person can read the Scriptures without observing the stress laid on the concept of when you read, carefully consider. When you read, meditate. How many times did Jesus say, "For those who have ears to hear, let them hear"? What did he mean by that? Beware of the temptation to carelessness, so that we do not drift away from it, the Hebrew writer says. The picture is that of a careless, drowsy boatman. And he's in a rowboat, and he's in danger of drifting past a safe haven, a safe dock and lodging for his boat, and really being carried out to sea because he's careless. Or else of a boat in peril of being carried downstream past some safe landing point, and so failing to gain the anchor of security there. The warning is to Christians who have heard and obeyed the gospel, that if they yield to the temptation and they abandon their faithfulness to Christ, they are in a plight that is hopeless. Falling away is gradual. No believer should allow his faith to fail in that way, by disrepair, by horrible disregard for the things that we need to do to keep our faith strong, to sharpen the sword of the Spirit. The main culprit was plainly neglect of important things in Hebrews 2, things that ought never to be neglected. Careless regarding of spiritual interest is responsible for the loss of many souls, even in our world today. When salvation was first offered to us, it was only necessary for us to do nothing in order for that responsibility of eternal blessings to just pass us by. It was only left for us to do nothing. It was not essential that we start some kind of campaign against Christianity. All we had to do was let those words of God go in our ears, in one ear and out the other, and do nothing about it. That's all that we had to do. In like manner, those who have obeyed the gospel and placed their faith in God and the Savior, Jesus Christ, may allow all of the benefits of that faith to diminish by just refusing to maintain personal faith in God. All you have to do is nothing. Like some smoothly running machine, just neglect it. Oh, it'll run for a little while, but eventually it'll break down. The lubricant will break down. The belt drives will deteriorate and break. It'll quit running one day. You can't just put it on automatic and let it run. And faith is that way. the inevitable result of neglect. Faith will be destroyed. It's deadly. It's destructive. But it's gradual, a little bit at a time. A second powerful, powerful warning in thinking about Demas is that there's always something out there that will capture our attention. There's always something there. Our adversary will see to it that there's something out there. There's a flag waving, a banner unfolding, lights flashing, something to capture our attention back to the world. There are many things in this world that are contending for that position of priority in our lives. And the devil knows full well that one cannot serve God and riches at the same time, Luke 16 and verse 13, and will do everything in his power to make sure that God has second place or third place in our lives rather than first. And through our arch enemy, Satan, the world screams to us, love me, love me. And we have that every day. John said, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever, John said. John's not condemning a love for those material advantages which are the gifts of God to every person. God is a bountiful giver. And he loves his creation. He loves his people. He loves people that he created. He's rather forbidding loving those things which rival God and exclude God from our lives. All of those immoral tendencies, all of those carnal pursuits which give the world its evil character. For one to set his affection on these above God is for him to destroy himself. It makes it impossible for us to love God. The two are mutually exclusive as objects of our love. None of these things set our orientation and our compass and our guide where it should be, on God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things are going to hurt us. If we set our minds and hearts steadfastly and continually upon these, we'll be drawn away from God. The inspired writer says it's the case. The lust of the flesh is to be equated with sensuality, not the temptation to satisfy a legitimate appetite, but the desire for the unnatural, such as gluttony or drunkenness or sexual immorality, the unlawful things. The evil significance of the phrase lies in the term lust, not the expression the flesh. It finds its illustration in eroticism that is so freely available in media sites in our country today. The lust of the eyes is unlawful or unwholesome curiosity which includes sexual matters. This lust involves something that someone does not have. The lust of the flesh includes what one does not have, and he uses evil ends to obtain. The lust of the eyes actually involves more than what just may be seen by the physical eyes, but also what is encompassed and embraced by the mind and by the imagination of the mind. It can seek its satisfaction through the media of literature and art, and perhaps is more pronounced when it is unsatisfied. Its complete satisfaction would include yielding to the lust of the flesh, is the idea. This kind of lust represents the, the tendency to be captivated by the outward show of things, by what something appears to be, without inquiring into, without caring about, what is the real value of it, and is it eternally valuable? The pride of life, the vainglory of life, the pretentiousness of life is equated with the pride of one's own possessions in this life. And it can prove itself a very serious enemy of the soul. Jesus is the one who taught his disciples that the abundance of the life does not consist in one's possessions. James used that word in James 4:16 about vauntings or arrogance in the New American Standard Version. It's one with a pretentious, self-glorifying spirit. That pretentious, self-glorifying spirit, one would be guilty of violating what the apostle says here. One more reason for not clinging too resolutely to the world is its temporary nature. The world is passing away, and so also are its lusts. John said in 1 John 2 and verse 17, so much of what we see and experience in this world is fleeting. It disappears quickly. It doesn't stay around. It doesn't have any substance to it. It's transitory, short-lived. Human beings ought to know this without depending upon the Bible to reveal it to us. But the Bible does reveal it to us very plainly and very eloquently. And there's evidence of it all around us. Jesus talked about what happens to a man's wealth and what happens to his fine clothes when he referenced rust, moths eat your clothing, rust destroys your precious metal. This is one aspect of John's point, for he's suggesting to us that the world is passing away before our very eyes. And we see it every day. You know, in most instances, we have no recollection of what exactly we were doing at this moment in time on this day 10 years ago. It's gone. It's just gone. At the time, it seemed very important. But now we can recall very little of it. It's transitory. It's passing away. Two very stern warnings because of the case of Demas. From the case of Demas, we see how far a man may go in verbally professing his Christianity. We see how richly he may seem to be partaking of its privileges. He was called a fellow worker with an apostle of Jesus Christ. We see how highly he may be honored by his most devoted friends as one who had the faith. And yet, in the final analysis, he could have been a man who had no part or lot in the matter whatsoever because he went back to the world. What about you today? Where do you see yourself in relation to the basic principles that we've suggested to you in talking about Demas? Where are you? Are you a fellow worker with Christ? Are you a fellow believer? You believe in Jesus Christ? You live for Him every day? Or have you drifted away? Have you gone back into the world? You can fix that. Today doesn't have to be the final determining day unless you leave this life and go to your Father unprepared. You can fix it this morning and we can help you. We'll pray with you, pray for you, encourage you in every way we can. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to do what He said, to be what He wants you to be forgiven, and to be His child and be in fellowship with Him as a believer, to confess Him before men, to be baptized into Christ upon repentance of your sins, raised out of a watery grave to walk in newness of life? We can help you with that today. You've been outside of Christ, and you need to be back in Christ because you've left and gone to the world. But now you realize that it's too dangerous to stay there. We can help you get that fixed this very day. If you're in that condition, please don't leave today without being where you need to be in relationship to Jesus Christ. Let us help you. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.